1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity, we know, is synonymous with love. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So what's going to last? Love. Charity. And love is what we need in a synergistic marriage. Now, what's one of the most common complaints heard in marriage counseling? And usually it sounds something like this. We just don't love each other anymore. We don't feel about each other the way that we used to feel. And then a common question that follows that is, how can we love one another like we used to? How can we get that feeling back that used to be there? And one of the leading reasons for failed marriages in our culture today is an unholy yearning for a self-centered emotional gratification. I want to be happy. I want everything okay for me. And if we can't find that, then this relationship will not work. And we know that unmet expectations can bring discouragement and depression to someone's life and to a relationship. And it's vital that we know what true biblical love is. Because if we're pursuing a false love based on feeling, then we're doing more damage than we are good to our relationship. We have to know what is biblical love and how can we develop that in our heart and in our marriage. So this morning, I want us to identify and expose five dangerous, well-known lies about love. Number one, fib number one, that love is natural. Now, some would say, well, Brother Roy, of course love is natural. I mean, I have felt natural love. I think of Jake and Savannah here to my left and been married for 4 days. And of course, love is natural. We feel a natural love one for the other. But I want to pose a question to people who have been married days or weeks or years or decades. If love was natural and intended to maintain its intensity naturally, then why did God command us to love? God commands you and I in the Word of God to love. And there's a reason for that. Because God knew that the natural feeling of love would not last forever. That there needed to be a responsibility, a duty, if you will, behind that feeling that would sustain it for the long haul. Because the natural inclination of the human heart is to degeneration. Nothing just maintains law and order by itself. Take our classroom, for instance. We were teasing this morning because we had some things go wrong. I don't like to draw attention to things don't go right, but these side screens aren't working today. That kind of stuff drives me nuts. But they're not working today. And you want to know why? Because of degeneration. The light bulbs don't work. And we didn't figure that out till last night, I guess. And so now we got to order them and get light bulbs and so on. And we'll get it, and it's all going to be great. And if not, I'm going to draw something on them for next time we meet, and it's going to look great because I can do that a little better than I can sing or whatever. But anyway, because it's in degeneration, and everything is getting worse if we don't put some work into it. Take your automobile. What if you just decide you're no longer going to do any maintenance from now forever? Well, your car is going to get really dirty. It's going to start running really rough. And eventually, you might want to buy a bike. Because it's not meant to work that way. You're supposed to continue to invest and maintain and take care of if it's going to last. And that's God's message here. Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there is the law of carnal gravitation, which means that there are identifiable areas in humanity where we naturally gravitate downward. And this can happen in the earthly relationships that we cherish the most. That if we don't put some work and effort into them, they can naturally gravitate downward. So the Lord commands that we love to shore up these areas of weaknesses. Where? First of all, letter A, he says husbands are instructed to love their wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, he stood at the marriage altar and he said, till death do us part, and he was going to love me, and there was going to be, you know, flowers and bird singing and fluttery feelings and romantic cards, and it was just going to be like that forever. And there should be those expressions of romance forever, but it's not going to be just carried on feeling. There's going to have to be some responsibility and some effort. Husbands are instructed, you've got to love your wives to keep this thing going. God knew that command needed to be given. By the way, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that command was given four different times. Letter B, wives are instructed to love their husbands. In Titus 2:4. That they may teach the young women, that's all the women in our class, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So the elder women got together with the younger women and said, these are the things that we have been instructed to teach, that you are to love your husband and love your children. You say, Brother Earl, why would God have to remind women to love their own family? Because God foresaw that there would be times in their life they wouldn't feel like loving their own family. They might feel like killing their family or starving their family, but not loving their family. And so God knew there needs to be instruction. You need to love your family. Husbands, you need to love your wives. God is providing some command in areas where we may be weak. And then where it applies to all of us in letter C, Christians are instructed to love their brothers. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So God commands, we're to love our brothers, we're to love our sisters, we're to love our fellow Christians. So God is commanding, husbands, love your wives. Wives, you need to be taught to love your families at times. And all believers are commanded to love one another. Why? Because God is saying, no, love is not natural. It takes God and it takes effort. And it takes work. And so God commands us to put forth an effort. We reap what we sow. And God wants us to sow that which is right. Then fib number two, that love is perpetual, meaning that love will last on its own. Won't that work? Or isn't that the way that it's supposed to be? And it doesn't work that way. Why? Because love has a natural enemy. Notice this in your notes in Matthew 24, verse 12. And because what? What's the next word? Iniquity shall abound, the what? Love. The love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity, somebody tell me what iniquity means. Sin. So because iniquity or because sin abounds, does sin not abound in our lives? In our homes? In our marriages? In our relationships? Absolutely. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So sin is a reality for every one of us in this room. That's a common problem that we have. The Bible says because iniquity, because sin abounds, what waxes cold? Our love. Our love suffers because we are sinners. Ushers, if we can help and to get the nursery squared away there, thank you. So love is not designed to last on its own. Love has got a natural enemy. There is a threat to love, and that threat is sin. Because there's sin in our life, because there's sin in our relationship, because there's sin in our home, then we have to overcome this enemy. Listen, if your home is infested with cockroaches, and you don't want it infested with cockroaches. I hope we don't want our homes infested with cockroaches. I hope that's a common denominator in this room too, if we're ever going to eat at each other's home. So anyway, and so if your home is infested with cockroaches, and this is something you don't like, and I would be in your corner on that, then we're going to want to do something about it, right? Well, we can talk all day long about we've got these cockroaches in our home and we hate how they're there and they're in everything and it's so embarrassing, and we can talk and do nothing. And guess what? There's going to be more cockroaches. And we can talk about our marriages not being what they used to be or what they could be. And we can talk. And guess what's going to happen? They're not going to be what they could be or used to be. Because love is not meant, it's not designed to sustain itself. It's not perpetual. It doesn't just happen at the marriage altar. I do, boom, you've got love. And now you don't have to do anything, kick it neutral, ride the roller coaster. You're going to get to the end of 50 years and go, wow, what a ride. You're going to get to the end of 50 years and be, yeah, what a ride. But it's not going to be the ride you're thinking. Because it's not meant to be on its own. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes investment in that relationship because you say, yeah, but this is so anti what I thought it would be. Listen, the reality is because there's sin. So because there is sin, there's an enemy to that love, and we have to combat that. Now look at this quote. Sin is the natural enemy of love. When sin enters one's life, it has a chilling, constricting effect upon the vessels that carry love from the heart of God to the heart of man. So we have to fuel our love and our marriage with a heart that is right with God. We're going to be hard-pressed to be the husbands and wives in our relationships that we need to be and be at odds with God. I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning, but I would challenge you to have an assessment with God this afternoon. Lord, search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Because if there is something in my life, in my heart, that displeases the Lord, it's going to hurt my marriage. Because that sin that I've allowed to harbor in my heart is directly opposing the love that my heart is to produce for my spouse. And now my spouse is not getting what they should get out of this deal because I'm allowing sin to erode what my heart should produce with God's help. So love is not perpetual. It does not last on its own. It has a real threat and a real enemy, and that is sin. And we have to do business with that before the Lord. The Bible says, but your iniquities in Isaiah 59:2 have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Listen, sometimes one of the greatest things we could do for our marriages is get right with God. Lord, forgive me. There's some stuff in my life that isn't right. And I can talk a good talk to him, blue in the face, but until I get on my knees before a holy God, before I'm willing to do business in my heart and life with God, until I'm ready to get rid of some stuff that displeases God, we're not really going to have what we should and could have because this is the way love is. Fib number three, that love is emotional. Now, don't misunderstand. I recognize that there is an emotional component to love. And I'm not saying that there's not, but what I am driving is that it's not just based on emotion or feelings. Someone wisely said, feelings are the dividends that God pays on the investment of obedience. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, happiness is stumbled upon in the pathway of duty. You see, the problem in many marriages today is that we major on the feelings and not on our duty. We want to feel a certain way, then we will be who we're supposed to be. God says, doesn't work that way. God says, determine to be who you're supposed to be, you'll feel good later. You don't get to feeling good and losing a bunch of weight and then start exercising. No. You get in the exercise regimen and you absolutely hate it. And then you start losing the weight and feeling better. You got to put the work in first. You don't sit home and get all the raises and the promotions and then go to work. No. You get up out of bed, you go to work and you work hard, then come the raises and the promotions. With anything in life, you put the work in first. The duty comes first. The feeling comes later. Pastor Mike Ray in Hopewell preached the message years ago. The feeling is the caboose. It comes after the engine. In our marriages, if we wait to do what we're supposed to do, based on if we feel like it, we're going to have a rough relationship. But rather, if we commit to our duty, our responsibility, what we vow to do, the feeling will come. And instead of being in love with a person, at times we find that we are in love with a feeling. And when that feeling is not there, all of a sudden our drive and our commitment to our part and our responsibility is not there as well. And we know that when we have true love, when we are committed to our spouse, we see in 1 Corinthians 13 that that is evidenced by the fact that it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they fail. Tongues, they cease. Whether there be knowledge, it vanisheth away. But the evidence of true biblical love is when it endures, and it must begin with a commitment to our responsibility. We have to know what biblical love is and then insist upon it daily in our marriage, coming from God to us, to our spouse. A commitment to doing our part, the feelings will come. Well, I don't feel like being that kind of a husband. I don't feel like being that kind of a wife. I don't think they deserve that from me. Listen, if we all got what we deserved, we'd spend an eternity in hell. So let's not play that card with the Lord, all right? If we're here this morning and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we all have more than we will ever deserve. That's an eternal home in heaven. And based on that grace and mercy that has been extended to us by Christ, we are to extend grace and mercy to others, certainly our spouse. Which means we're not to keep score. Well, I'm going to do this when they do that. Or I'm going to say this nice thing when they say a nice thing. And that's not our job. Our job is just to be who we're supposed to be. And embracing that role and responsibility and defeating the fib that love is emotional. It is not corely based on feeling. It is corely based on duty. Fib number four, that love is conditional. Now, to understand this fib, I want us this morning quickly to look at three categories of love. First of all, letter A, the because of love. The because of love. Now, because of love finds its basis in the object of love. This is the love that says, I love her because she's beautiful. I love him because he's handsome. And the natural result of this love is that in the waning years of life in the relationship, when the appearances begin to change, doubt begins to come in, and now there's a constant insecurity. I don't know if we're going to be together. I don't know if we're in love because I'm not who I used to be. It was all based on because of. Secondly, letter B, the if love. Now, the if love finds its energy not so much in the object, but in the results of love. In other words, I love you because you meet my needs, because you make me feel good, because you meet all of my expectations. And this kind of love is totally dependent upon the performance of the other for their happiness. So if our spouse has a bad day, we have a bad day. If they're not doing everything for us like we anticipate or expect, then we're not doing well. And the person with the if love has now become slave to the object of their love. If the object of their love is not performing, they're not doing well. Because it was all based on if you'll do this for me, then I will feel this way to you. The because of love, the if love, and then thirdly, letter C, the in spite of love. The in spite of love. Now, the in spite of love is dependent upon neither the appearance of a mate nor the results of their performance. This love transcends all other love. In fact, it says, I love you in spite of how you look, in spite of any mistakes you might make, in spite of the sins that you have, as I know that I have them as well. And the Bible says this is the love of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, that the Lord hath loved us with an everlasting love. And this love is available to everyone in this room because it is the love of God. Now, everyone in this room is loved by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes you. So you are loved by God, and you are loved by God with an everlasting love. If you have received the love of God, if you are a child of God this morning, then God has given you the power to produce an everlasting love. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We don't have time to develop it, but when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you, and He then has the power to produce in you an everlasting love. So as a Christian, you can offer your spouse what an unsaved person cannot. And that is, you can offer an everlasting love. You can offer an in spite of love. It doesn't matter what they look like today. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what sin they may be dealing with. Your love is there in spite of all of that because it's the love of God working in you. And that's the kind of love we have to have in our marriages and in all of our family relationships if they're going to last the test of time. But then the fifth fib, that love is measurable. Now, the acceptance of this fib, that love is measurable, is seen in the tendency of many people to view love as a finished product. They enter into marriage, they come to the wedding altar, they hold hands, they vow, they say I do, they exchange rings, and in their mind, we're done. We've expressed love, sure we need to say it from time to time, but the actual love that we have, it's done. It's there. It's in its existence. But here's what we have to understand. Love is a process, not a product. And this process requires constant attention and nurturing. That's what Paul was indicating under the Spirit as he underscored and wrote, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and to all men. Paul knew under the inspiration of the Spirit that this was a fluid concept that was going to take constant nurturing. And many couples enter into marriage confident that the work's been done. Now they're just going to enjoy married life. Seldom realizing really the work has just begun. Because it is not a product, it is a process. So can I ask you a question as we close? Not to answer out loud for fear that you cannot go home. When you think about your marriage and your love, is it where you want it to be? And then think about, are you putting forth an effort? Or have we come to the place in our homes where we would quickly agree, it's not where I want it to be, I don't like it, it could be better, it's them. But we're very slow to say, you know, I really could be doing some things better. I really could be investing some more energy. I could try harder. I could work at this more than I am. We may be where we are simply because we've gotten a little apathetic and we're not quite as invested as we used to be. And we want to kind of pinpoint and say that, well, we don't feel the way we used to feel, but we don't feel the way we used to feel because we don't do the work we used to do. And I just got to get back to investing energy into this relationship. Expectations are a big part of life. I expect things out of my wife, and no doubt she expects things out of me. But can I tell you something? Expectations are based fundamentally on effort. Whenever we in our lives or relationships go through a season where we feel like unmet expectations, it's just constantly unmet expectations, you almost always can pinpoint to something where there's a lack of effort. And I just want to encourage you, and I don't know the status of your relationship, you're probably doing great. But if there's an area where you feel like, you know what, we've got a little unmet expectation right here, I just encourage you in truth this week to examine that and say, is there something along the line that's lacking some effort? And that's why we are where we are? Let's get beyond these fibs and myths, and let's get to God's Word and ask God to produce in us that everlasting love and put the work into it, the effort, so that it will bring about the expectation that we used to have. May the greatest day of every marriage represented in this room be just ahead, because we're willing to take God at His word and say, Lord, I got some work to do. And when we come back in 2 weeks from today on October 16th, we're going to start getting the practical tools on how to build that kind of synergistic love in marriage. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for some time together. And Your word this morning, I pray that You bless it. May it be profitable. May it draw our attention to an area that needs effort. And may we be willing to respond in a biblical way. Bless every family here today and those that are our guests. Help us as we prepare for October 16th and His Design Sunday, and bless the remainder of this day, and we'll praise and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.